Look around at your neighbor and tell him, it is so good to see you this morning. And then you guys can be seated. Make sure I got this going here and you can see that. All right. What a great day. But what a week that we have had. If you have not heard the news, I'll go ahead and share it with you. Sometime this past midweek, Pastor Brandon and Autumn weren't feeling good, and they contracted the virus, and so they were out this week, and as an abundance of caution, we have asked certain people to stay home this week, and of course, we have cleaned the church and everything for us all to be able to gather here and continue in our series. So I believe that they are over the hump. I've talked to them. They are positive and everything. But if we could, just keep them in our prayers today and throughout the week as they're getting over this. But real fast, before we get started and we continue in our series, let me just take a second to honor my God real fast. Because I want to tell you, I want to hit on something that Pastor Brandon had spoke about last week, which was how God takes into account such small details. And Pastor Brandon was talking about your DNA, your chromosomes, and how if just one little thing is switched, that completely alters who you are. And then he was talking about the world, how God took so much detail in the creation of the world that if it was just tilted maybe 1 degree to the right or 1 degree to the left, that it wouldn't support life. And that's how detailed God is. Well, when Pastor Brandon approached me about taking one of the Sundays in this series, Practicing Resurrection, originally, my Sunday fell on today, or fell on this part of the book of Ephesians. Today, we're going to be in the second chapter, verses 1 through 10, which is what we read just a second ago. And originally, that was supposed to be the passages that God was going to speak through me through. But so I began reading those, of course, and I began reading them over and over again. I began praying over them, and I really felt like God was beginning to talk to me through his word. And I didn't write anything down, of course, but in my head, I began to assemble this message that I felt like God wanted to teach. Well, then probably a week later, it wasn't very long after that, but maybe a week later, Pastor Brandon sent me a text message, and he said, hey, little problem, little hiccup, no big deal, not to worry, but some of the details, something out of our control, had gotten a little mixed up, and my day or my message that I had put together in my head was actually fell on the Sunday before last, of course, when I talked over a different part of Ephesians. And I got to tell you, I was bummed. I was bummed because I just felt like God had prepared this in me and planted a seed in me, and it was just, it fell through because of a small little detail. Have you ever felt that way where something, you feel like you're on the right path, but then something gets mixed up over a minor detail? Maybe you and your significant other had picked out of a house that you wanted, and everything was going just as planned, but then it fell through at the last minute over a certain little detail. Maybe you didn't get that promotion at work over a small little minor detail that you thought that God had given you. And we feel that way all the time. And tell me if you've heard this. They say the devil is in the details. And that's how I really felt about this message in Ephesians, was that the devil had thrown a wrench in the plans and gotten in the details. Well, then, when Pastor Brandon approached me midweek this week and asked me to fill in because of the uncertain circumstances and unfortunate circumstances, my first thought was panic. It was. I panicked because I thought, oh, I don't know if I could do this, a couple days to prepare this. So I opened the book. This was late at night. I opened the Bible, and I looked at what I wrote last week, and I want you to see this because this hit me so hard. In the margins, when Pastor Brandon was speaking, I wrote, if God takes care or takes the smallest details into account, why wouldn't he do that for you? And it just really spoke to me. And I realized that it is not the devil that's in the details. He may throw a wrench into the details, but it is our God. It is my God that has written the details from the beginning. And the details that he writes he takes the smallest of details into account, and he knows the number of hairs on your head. He knows your head. My head's pretty easy to count, but he knows the number of hairs on your head. He calls the stars by name. He knows every greatest grain of sand on the beach. He tells the trees where to grow. And so when the devil threw the wrench into the plans, God said, no, I've already changed that. I planted a seed so that it could be growing early. And that's not to boast about myself being prepared for this, because I certainly wasn't, but that's to boast about my God and how much details that he takes into account. Because as we talked about the week before last, he works everything out, everything down to the smallest detail in accordance to his will. So he had already planted that seed early in me so that it could be growing. And when I thought things were getting messed up for the details, God was saying, no, I'm preparing you for the details. I'm changing the plan for you for my good and for my will. So I'm just excited about this message today, that even though it was sort of short notice, that God had already planted in me that seed. And what we're going to do, sorry, I've got my notes here a little out of order, but let's break down the scripture together that we read moving forward. So we're in our series, Practicing Resurrection. If you haven't been here in the last couple weeks, let me make sure I got this on here. There we go. So we're in this series, Practicing Resurrection. And in the first week, we introduced us to sort of the goodness that God has for us, or the promises that God had for us. Last week, Pastor Brandon introduced us to what was the cycle of spiritual growth and how that unfolds in the letter that Paul is writing to the church of Ephesus in the book of Ephesians. And today what we're going to do in the series is we're going to dive a little bit deeper into what that cycle actually looks like, primarily what each of us has to offer, which of course is our testimony to the greatness of God. So let's break this down together. Verse 1 says this, it says, As for you, so all of us, he's talking to all of us. It says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions. Circle that word, dead. You were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of air, the spirit that is now in work in those who are disobedient. So you were dead in your transgressions, dead. Death, that word is so powerful and has such a powerful connotation in this text. And it's powerful because just like darkness is the absence to light, death is the absence of life. So why does Paul use the word death, or a powerful word like dead, to describe a time when we're still breathing, when our hearts are still beating, when our blood is still warm? Why would he use a word like dead when he says you're dead in your transgressions? Well, the Bible tells us that life comes from the Father. So you see, when you do life without God, you aren't really doing life at all. You're doing death. You're doing death. So from the moment that we're born into this world, we're born dying. Okay, that's important. Other translations of the Bible literally say that you walked like the living dead. There isn't life without Christ, because Christ is life, okay? And the absence of Christ is nothing but death. Christ is the gift, and the gift that he gives us, the gift that he wants you to have, is life. So without him, you don't have life, you have death. You are born dying. Okay, you're born dying, but we're talking about being resurrected or reborn. So when you're resurrected, when you've been resurrected, you are reborn living. And it scares me to think that there may be people in here that experience that thirst, because the Bible also tells us that Jesus is the living water that quenches the eternal thirst. And that it scares me that there's people that don't know what life feels like. And it scares me because I've been there before. I have. And if you're wondering if that's you, I can tell you what it feels like. It feels like this continuing depression. It's just a constant depression. And the entirety of your day is searching for joy in things that promote this fleeting numbness. And I'm not talking about just drugs or alcohol or anything like that. I mean, it could be anything. Anything that you put above God. Maybe it is your career, okay? Maybe it's something outside of your family. Maybe it is your family. Maybe it's money to you. All of those things are what promotes that fleeting numbness. And then you realize that you've gone through your entire day without any type of joy whatsoever and without thinking about anybody else but yourself, and you realize, I have felt nothing. That's what the Bible means when it says you're walking around like the living dead, and we get in this constant habit of doing that day in and day out, and we call that life. And do you know who gets pleasure in that when we do that? The ruler of the kingdom of air. And I want to touch on this just a little bit about why the Bible refers. Of course, we're talking about Satan when we talk about the ruler of the kingdom of air, the enemy. And I want to talk a little bit about why the Bible refers to Satan in this way, okay? It refers to Satan in this manner because when it talks about the kingdom of air, it is talking about the space above us but below God, okay? So you can think of it sort of like a rank structure. So the reason that that is important and what we need to realize is that Satan does have a power and an influence over this world and over us. And if he didn't, then we wouldn't be falling short. So if he didn't, if he wasn't able to influence us, then we wouldn't still be sinning after we've already accepted Christ. He's the father of lies, and when we're born into this world, we are born into a world of sin. He has a control measure in this world, so when we're born into it, we're born into a control that he has over us. But he has no power. He has no power over God. And because when we are reborn, or when we're talking about the resurrected life that Christ gives us, Christ is born into us. So now we have the power to turn away from or oppose sin. But it is our choice. Unfortunately, sometimes we still think that we can do it on our own. And it's kind of scary to think that Satan is referred to as the ruler of the kingdom of air because the air is all around us. It's all around us. We are immersed in it. But that's exactly what this world is. This world is a world, and it's immersed in sin. And I want to explain it like this, okay? So Satan is the ruler of the kingdom of air, and air is all around us. The air is our environment. So it's safe to say then that Satan is also the controller of the environment around us, okay? His power is limited to what he can convince you or make you believe. And the way that he does that is using our environment around us to influence us. And that's why your actions are so important. That's why the words that are spoken off your tongue are so important. That's why for today's generation, what you type on the keyboard or on your phone and what you post on social media is so very important, because those things that you do, those actions, those words, those things that you post, they go out into the environment that Satan controls. So they go out and they're either adding light or they're adding more darkness. And so that's important for us to think about. Let me tell you something, and you tell me if you've heard this before. They can't help it. They're a product of their environment. Do you understand what that means a little bit more now? That's what Christ has come to change for us. Look at verse 3. Verse 3 says this: all of us who lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following the desires of our thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. So what Paul is saying here is that we are all products of our environment at one time or another. You are no more dead to your transgressions and sins than I am, okay? I am no more lost than you are. The difference in our environments makes the difference in our pain. You may experience a greater or a different pain than me, but the difference in our environments make those differences in our pain. Those differences in our pain make the differences in our testimonies. They make the differences in how you tell the greatness of God. Those are your stories, okay? I want to touch on something that the week before last said, your situation doesn't define who you are. And I stand by that, but I want to compound on that this week. Your situation doesn't define who you are. Your environment doesn't define who you are, but it does define how great your God is. It does define how great your God is. Your situation doesn't define who you are as a person, but it does define how great your God is. Verses 4 through 6 say, because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms. And why that is important is because what that is saying is that you are seated above the kingdom of air when you've been made alive in Christ. You've been promoted in that rank structure, and he has no power over you unless you let him, because Christ Jesus is in you. That's why it says in Christ Jesus. So often, if you look into the background of troubled people, you'll come to find that their past environment or the things that they've been surrounded with are full of darkness and full of pain. And there's these people that have been just through these absolutely horrendous traumas, whether it be in their childhood or as a young adult even. And it just completely alters their life, and you can see it in them to the point where even their personalities begin to change, and the people that you once knew are completely different now. And a lot of them turn to inflicting more trauma on themselves, and they become self-destructive. And I've always wondered why that is. And when you haven't experienced something like that, it's hard to understand why someone would answer pain with more pain. Pastor Brandon says it all the time that hurting people are who hurt people. But what begins to happen is Satan intervenes in the environment around them, and he begins to exhale these lies into them, and the pain that they are experiencing or the things that are happening to them are directly, they are convinced that somehow they're directly related to their self-worth. And that the things that they are experiencing, the traumas that are happening to them, the pain, is telling them that they aren't worth anything. And that Satan plants in their head that even the God of the universe doesn't care for them or doesn't love them. So can I tell you, if that's you or if that's somebody that you know, the Bible tells us right here that you're being lied to. That you are not a product of your environment, okay? Your worth is not tied to what you've been through. Your worth is tied to what Christ has been through for you. Do you understand that? Your life is not tied to what you've been through. Your worth is not what you've tied or not tied to what you've been through. It's tied to what Christ has been through for you. And please understand that I'm not trying to downplay in any way your pain or your trauma or anything that you've been through, because I'm not. I wish it never happened. But what I want to say is that the quickest way to healing is to let Jesus give a purpose to your pain. There are hard questions that we can't answer in this world. Most of them begin with, why me? Or something like, God, why don't you just make this stop? Those questions are hard, and truthfully, nobody has the answer to every question except God. So the answers you're searching for, maybe they can't be found here. But what I want you to know, what I can be certain of, what we can be certain of when reading the Bible, is that God is not pouring out pain, he's pouring out healing. And for most of us, if we're honest with ourselves, and if I'm honest with myself, the truth that you're going to tell is that if you hadn't experienced that pain, you might not have reached for the healing that God's pouring out. That's so, so important to understand that your pain can have a purpose. Verse 8 says this, and I know I'm skipping around just a little bit, but verse 8 said this, for it's by grace that you have been faith, saved through faith, okay? It's through faith because you believed. And it's not from yourself. It is a gift. So it's not anything that you could have done yourself. It says it right there. It's a gift from God. It's not a reward for something that you've done. It means you can't earn it in any way. It's not something that you yourself can take credit for. And even with all the pain and with all the darkness in this world that is floating around and all the trauma in the environment, there are still some of us that hold in the fact that we think that we can do it ourselves. And those people are saying things like, I've seen worse than this. I've been through worse. Or this is just a rough patch, or I can kick this on my own, or I can stop anytime I want to. And those are the people that are, as they go through that rough patch, what they're doing is that they're stacking up their pain one on top of each other, okay? And they continue to stack it up, and what they think they're doing is building this wall around them to protect themselves. And then they keep stacking, and they keep stacking, and they keep stacking that pain and holding it in. And what they realize is that very wall that they've built for the protection around them is now the wall that has trapped them in. Because you never were meant to save yourself. You never were meant to do it on your own. And that's what Christ came to change inside of us. He came to pour out that healing. And the thing about Christ is he doesn't want us building walls for our protection. He's got that covered for us. He takes care of that for us. What he wants us doing is building foundations for others. He wants your platform. He wants you to build your platform that is going to be your testimony, okay? Verse 7 says it like this. He wants to use us so that in the coming ages, in the future, he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to Christ Jesus, which is our testimony, which is our story that we tell others. I used to think all the time, why doesn't God just come down and just heal every person, just touch people and completely heal them? Of course, he still does that, but why doesn't he do it in a way that is just evident to others, in a way like in the Old Testament where it just cannot be contradicted in any way? Why doesn't he just heal people like that? Why doesn't he just pour out miracles to the open eye? And the reason is because we are the miracle. We are the healing. And he's fashioned us in a way to be able to go and tell of our pain and tell of our story. Verse 10 says this, for we are God's workmanship. We're his workmanship. We are the miracle for others to see. We're the product of his healing. We are that. And we are created in Christ Jesus to do good works. And how do we do that? By spreading the healing through our testimonies and through his word, which God has prepared in advance for us to do, because he already has worked out the details. He is a God of details. And the last thing that I want to leave you with is this, something that I really think that Paul has been trying to explain to us throughout the word, and something that the Holy Spirit is really telling me about this passage and about our testimonies is this. We're certainly not here to live in the past. I don't believe in that. I don't believe in living in the past, because we've been reborn, or we've been resurrected in Christ. So we're not here to live in the past, but sometimes you have to remember how far down you've been pulled from to understand the greatness that you're being loved from. God loves you. God loves you, and he wants to heal you, and he wants to do something great in you. And he's done all of those things to build this platform for a testimony for your life, that you can show his greatness in Christ Jesus. And that's what Paul is saying in the letter to Ephesus in chapter 2 through these verses, is that God loves you. You are worth it. He's created in something in you to help others. He prepared in advance for you to do, and he has a great work in you. Let's pray together this morning.